I'd like to introduce the guest speaker for this morning. Pastor Yongho Han is a pastor of Pascot Bible Church in Hillsdale, New Jersey, and he is also my younger brother. I'm very thankful for him and his son Luke, who drove all the way from New Jersey yesterday to be here with us. So let us open our hearts and our minds to the Lord as we hear the word of God this morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, you could tell our striking resemblance. Here's my older brother. And that's my son, Luke. He did not drive, by the way. It's a little too young. And we have three other kids. So we have four little ones. So Luke is number two. And he looks around today and he says, "Am I the only kid here?" And I think that, you're all little kids, amen. I know I am, so it's a really good company. And because we're all children of God, and we don't have to be so cool, and we don't have to be all this old, we could just come to God as children. Isn't that great? And I love the university, yay! You know, before I went to a Pascot Bible Church in Hillsdale, I used to work at a university for 13 years. And I was a campus pastor, just like John. And I love young people because they're cool. You guys are cool. And you're going to grow old like us. You're going to be not cool anymore. So enjoy it. And I love the university age because this is where you learn not to just have religion, but to have life. And you get to have a real, vital relationship with God. Amen? And that you will have life here at your age, so that you will have a foundation for the rest of your life in remaining in the life of God. You don't just maintain religion, you remain in the life of God. Yes? So if you don't hold Him, He holds us. So Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And number one thing that the branch must do is learn how to abide in the vine, so that life of the vine goes into you, the wisdom and the power and the joy. The character of the vine becomes your character. So you don't become religious and become like Jesus on your own, but you remain in Him so that we are what we are by the grace of God. Yes? So in your university age, you develop a pattern of living together in such a way that you are dependent on God, where His life comes into you. So apart from Him, Jesus says you can't do nothing, but you get to say, "I could do all things through Jesus who gives me strength." Amen. So God is glorified and we are delighted in Him. Amen. Right? And so that's what we want to do. Remain in Him so that Jesus says, well, Paul says, we are God's workmanship. He is making us so that we could do good works which He prepared for us. Yes? So it is very important that we walk in the light as He's in the light, that we have fellowship with one another, as we have fellowship with God. So what you guys are doing in Bethany is cool. So do more and better and thank God for the spiritual community that you have. Yes? So you could remain in Jesus together. You could walk in the light. But essential part of walking in the light is also that we have a relationship with God in such a way that we are able to be restored by God when we mess up, when we fall. How many of you ever messed up before? You know, like 3-4 of you. The rest of you are lying, right? And it's important part of walking in the light is that we learn to repent. And repentance is such a beautiful word. In fact, 1 John, it says, "Walk in the light as He's in the light, and we have fellowship with one another." Right next verse says what? "But if you claim that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. You're a hypocrite. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful, not you. And He is righteous, not you. God is faithful and He is righteous to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Amen? That's what God will do. So if you claim that you have not sinned, you make God out to be a liar. Yes. So and then John says, you know, "I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate.
you have Jesus on your side fighting for you. Yes? So today we want to talk about a very important part of our spiritual life and remaining in Jesus, which is repentance, which is being restored to God. Now, when I was growing up, I thought repentance was such a bad word. It's kind of condemning, right? It's like, repent, you sinner, right? He's not repenting. What is your name? Repent. Right? I mean, when I hear repentance, it's such a heavy, condemning, and I feel like the only way I repent is to be so emotional, right? Like, I am the worst dirt in the world. Not the worst thing. That's repentance. But I came to realize repentance doesn't have to be all condemning or heavy. Repentance means what? You go back to God. You return. You make a turnaround face and you go to God. That's good, right? If you are so hungry and weak, what do you do? You don't condemn yourself. That's why did you buy? You eat. You repent to food. I repent like 5 times a day. And it's joyful to repent, right? Like if you're stinky and dirty because you don't take shower because you pretend to study for 3 days, right? And I know what you do, you look at the book and you don't study. And then you stress out, you walk around, you look at the book and you don't study. And you smell. So what do? Instead of like condemning yourself, I'm a dirty person, take shower. For your roommate's sake. Right? And so I went to a mission trip once and we couldn't take shower for like what, 2 weeks? It was bad. Right? And if someone says, come take shower, that's a good news. Oh, thank you. I will repent. So repentance is something that we do 10,000 times a day. Go back. If you feel distant, far from God, just go back and look, here you are. And here I am, Lord. Amen? And because it's God who's helping you, it's God who's welcoming you. So today we want to talk about being restored, and we read a story about Peter. And Peter's restoration, and Peter coming back to God, and we want to learn from him. Sounds good? Now we just read this text, right? And I happen to like Peter a lot, because Peter is one of those guys in the Bible that he's so imperfect. He's so flawed, and I like it. Because sometimes you read the Bible and you see all these guys, they're too good. They're like goody two-shoe. And like, I can relate to him. Like, Daniel? He's perfect. Right? Like, I hate that. I mean, I love him. But, it's like, he's just too good. Even Joseph, he's not. But Peter, I could relate because he's like us. Right? He's a big talker. Right, he wears his emotion on his sleeve, and he fails a lot, and that's good. I like that. And he really loves God. I mean, he has a good heart. Peter is that guy, in your class, he's the one who raises his hand all the time, and then he doesn't know the answer. It's that guy, right? And Peter is kind of a good heart, but he talks big, and he falls on his face. That's Peter. In Luke 5, when Peter first comes to Jesus, when Jesus first calls him, remember Jesus does this miracle? And Peter is very dramatic, right? He's like, get away from me, God, I'm a sinner. And like, he's so dramatic, right? Luke, Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And then Peter raises his hand, oh, I know the answer. He says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you are right, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Peter is like, yeah, I am the rock, right? And a few moments later, Jesus is talking about he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, right? And then Peter says, you will not, I will not let this happen to you, right? And what does Jesus call him? Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, boy, that's his one way up, and he's like, he called me Satan. I can't believe he called me Satan, right? And Jesus is walking on the water one night, right to the boat, right? And everybody's freaked out and scared. Peter says, ooh, let me try that. Like, let me walk on the water. Right? And he goes out, that's cool. But what's happening after 2 minutes? He's drowning. I can't walk on the water, right? So that's Peter. He has highs and his lows. Right? That's Peter. When people came to arrest Jesus, it's Peter. He's a fisherman. What's he doing with a sword? He just bought like a new sword on eBay or something. He's like, and he takes a sword and he goes after the servant. And he misses the guy and gets the ear, right? And Jesus is looking at him, Peter, what are you doing? And he puts up and then he heals the guy's ear. But this is Peter, he's dramatic, he loves God, but he fails, then he stumbles. And this is Peter, he very, very often says what? He says, Jesus, if everyone desert you, I will never leave you. Right? I bet he was instigator of this conversation of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, he's always arguing, right? And it's this Peter, he says, Jesus, you know, even if you know I have to go to jail or prison, you know, if I'm die for you, I'm willing to die for you. He talks big and I think he meant it. And then what happened? When Jesus was arrested, he's being tried in the high priest's court, what happened? Peter denied Jesus. It's a little servant girl who came. Aren't you one of those Galilean disciples of Jesus? No, I'm not. And then second time, aren't you? No, I am not. I don't know that guy. And he's so dramatic, he just needed to just shoot, get away, girl. He just needed to do that. But third time, he pours curse upon himself, prophetic curse upon himself. And he says, I don't know that man. And at that moment, rooster crows. And I wonder how Peter felt. And Book of John says, Peter ran into darkness, into the dark. I wonder how Peter felt. I'm nobody. I betrayed my friend. I betrayed my Lord. What am I? Who the heck am I if I can't keep my word? And I wonder how he felt. He probably felt so awful as Jesus was being crucified and he denied him. Now, that's where we find him today in John 21. Okay? Now, something happened between John 21 and the crucifixion. What happened? Jesus came back. Jesus was resurrected. Now that's weird for Peter. That's complicated, right? Like Jesus comes back. And if I was Peter, I would say, Jesus, I would want to go to you and embrace you. You're back. You defeated death. But I can't go to you. I denied you. You understand? It's complicated in Peter's heart. That other disciples are going to Jesus, but it's weird, right? It's kind of like, you know, if you had a fallout with your best friend, or, you know, and you had a big fight with your girlfriend, and you didn't talk to each other for like two weeks or something, and then you see your friend again. It's weird. You can't pretend nothing happened. You can't pretend everything's cool, because it's not cool. You can't just say, hey, what's up, man? High five, let's go. You can't do that. You gotta have the talk. Right? Let's have the talk. Now, this chapter, 21, this is the talk. Right? You see that? Because it's a little bit weird between Peter's heart with Jesus, right? Because I love you, I betrayed you, I don't know what to do. Right? Now, Peter and disciples, maybe six of them, you know, seven altogether, they're in Galilee, because Jesus told them, I'll meet you in Galilee, they're there. And Peter says in the middle of the night, I'm going fishing. Why? I don't know why. Maybe he couldn't sleep. Maybe he's huffing, you know, he's frustrated, you know, he's hansuming, you know, he's like, oh, sorry for English. You know, and I don't know. And he's, I'm going fishing, and the rest of the disciples are like, oh, you're keeping us up too, let's go fishing. So they go fishing. Now they go for fishing. Now these guys are professional fishermen, right? Most of them are professional fishermen. And they're night fishing, which is the best kind of fishing, and they're fishing out in the boat with nets. That's pretty good. And how many fish do they catch? How many? You guys are very excited. This is good. So they catch. That's remarkable. How do you have professional fishermen fishing at night with nets in a boat, and you catch nothing? That's a grace of God. Now, I just want to say a side remark. You know, if you're frustrated, things are not working out the way you want, maybe it's part of God's grace. Maybe that's not really important that you catch fish, but it's a prelude for grace. And that's what's happening. So they didn't catch anything all night. I think Peter's more frustrated, right? And the sun rises, the dawn happens, right? And then distance from about 100 yards, there's this figure by the shore. Right? And he calls out to them. And what does he say? He says what? Yo, kids. Literally, that's what it says, children. And literal rendering is, you didn't catch anything, did you? That's the literal translation. I think Jesus has sense of humor. Like, yo, boys, you didn't get anything, did you, tonight, right? And then Jesus says, throw the net on the right side. Don't you find that funny? Like, and they throw on the right side, and they, like, oh, the right side. Like, we don't throw on the right side all night. Like, oh, that's the magic, the right side. It's pure, it's like, and they throw on the right side, and sure, they catch a lot of fish, big fish, right? And at that moment, John realizes something. This is Jesus. Now, we've seen this miracle before, didn't we? It's catching fish business, right? When did we see this? We saw this in Luke chapter 5, and this was the exact same miracle with which he called Peter to follow him. Remember that? Right? And he does the repeat miracle, same one. Now why? Why did Jesus repeat this miracle? Because Jesus ran out of idea. You know, he just lacked creativity that day. He just needed to recycle one of his old miracles. He told him, I said, ah, that's the one. Now, why is he doing this? And he's doing this, why? To remind Peter, I believe. Peter, although you have messed up and fallen, I want to remind you that I have called you to follow me, and I said to you, I will make you into a fisherman, my fisherman, fisher of men, and I will keep my word. Although you have faltered, although you have failed, I remember, and I will still make you fisher of men, and I will not let you go. You are still my disciple. Amen. We need that. Although you have messed up, although you have fallen, Jesus says, I will not let you go. I remember the promise that I made to you, and you will indeed be the person that I called you to be. Amen. It's a confirmation of his call. Yes? Now, John says, it's the Lord. It's his perceptive. But Peter is the one who's in the water because he's man of action. He's like, it's the Lord. He's in the water. I mean, what is wrong with Peter? Why is he jumping in the water? But he didn't forget his tunic. So all these little details. Why? Because it's an actual memory of a person. So you remember the details, right? So he puts on his tunic and he's swimming. And I'm thinking, Peter, what's wrong with you? Why are you swimming by yourself? I don't know why, but he's passionate. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to tell Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I just wanted to tell you. I'm so sorry. I want to tell you. I love you. I want to tell you. God, I'm so sorry. I don't know. He's swimming to Jesus. I don't know what happened when Peter got to Jesus. I bet it was kind of awkward, right? He's dripping, breathing hard. Hi. Hi, Peter. Nice breath. Yeah, wet wings. And I mean, it's literally, I bet it was kind of awkward, just dripping. And then Jesus says, why don't you go get some fish? And then Peter goes and he calls the fish and helps. Now that's the setting. Now when disciples come to Jesus, what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing? You read the story. What was he doing? He was making breakfast. That's so cool. The King of the Universe. The great I Am, the Logos. The great Jesus, he's squatting, he's making breakfast for Peter, for the disciples. That's pretty cool. Jesus, he doesn't say, Peter, you betrayer. Are you going to do that again? How dare you? Like, he doesn't do any of that kind of guilt trip, right? He goes, come and eat. You know what Jesus is saying? I hear Jesus saying something like, oh, Peter, you must be so tired. It must have been so hard for you. And I hear Peter saying, oh, Lord, you have no idea. It's been so hard. Jesus says, come and eat. This is our God. This is what God is like. Do you not see this? Remember Elijah, when Elijah was so discouraged? Elijah was depressed. And he says, Lord, I'm just gonna lie there and die. Remember that? And then God sent an angel and made him a breakfast.
made him, toasted him some egg rolls and pancakes and a jar of water and ate. This is heart of God. Remember David's prayer, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, even though I go through the valley of shadow of death. He goes through the valley of shadow of death. But you are with me. Your rod and your staff to comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When everybody hates me and wants to kill me, God, you prepare a table before me. You anoint me with oil. My cup overflows. This is heart of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yes? I heard the story where there was this father, and he had seven children. I only have four, so he has seven children. And then this father was having breakfast with his friend, a coffee or something, they're just talking. And this friend asked him a kind of rude question. If I think about it, it's kind of rude. It's a little bit like Korean ajumma question, right? And the question is, you have seven kids, who do you love the most? Right? And then number six was happening to walking by and you to get water or something, and he heard that question, so he did. I wonder what dad would say. Number six, dad. And who do you love the most? And dad says, that's an unusual question. Nobody asked me that before, but let me think about it. Who do I love the most? And the dad says, you know, the person that I love the most is number two. The night that she came home, because her husband left her, for another woman, she was devastated, wounded, and she came home so embarrassed, and she went into her room, and she didn't come out for 2 weeks. My heart broke, and that's when I loved her the most. Wait a minute, number three. When I got a call from the police station, is this Mr. Smith? Yeah. Your son was caught shoplifting. Can you come and pick him up? You should have seen his face. He was so, so ashamed. He couldn't look at me. That's when I loved him the most. Wait, number one, when he lost his scholarship, possibility to play football because he broke his leg, and I was sitting beside him in this hospital bed, that's when I loved him the most. And here we go, down the list, each child, it's not our best moment, it's not our brightest moment, it's not worst moment, most painful moment, most pitiful moment, so that's the heart of God goes out for you, right? Now if you have children, you'll know. It's not only in their best moment, but in their worst moment that your heart goes out for them. Yes? This is the heart of God. And Jesus identifies us. He identifies with us in our worst moment as he washes our feet. And he says, unless I wash your feet and meet you in your most painful, dirtiest place, you cannot be my friends. That's the heart of Jesus. You and I are together through the cross, through the death, through the dirt. Yes? That's what Christmas is. He came to us. Lead us. I'm with you. I am you. So you will be me. Right? My righteousness, my love, my name upon you. So this is the Father's heart. So Jesus will ask Peter soon, do you love me? But at the heart of restoration is I want you to know that I love you. The heart of restoration and repentance is this breakfast, this table of grace. Of heart opened by God, inviting you, meeting you in your worst place. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be hiding. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be proud. You can meet me where I live. This is the heart of God. I will eat with you. Yes? Food is important. Amen. I don't hear amen. And food is very important. Amen. Praise God. It's important to Jesus, I think. Right? It was very important to me. You guys were eating last night. I saw some of you eating. Some of you are still eating right now. Okay. I don't get it. You know, if a guy, hi Jonathan. If a guy is interested in a girl, what do you say? So you go to the girl and you say, hey, you want to go play basketball? Will that work, ladies? Basketball. Full court? I mean, you want to play chess? I mean, but something about if Jonathan says, hey, you want to go for dinner?
serious. It's not even like lunch, it's dinner. Right, I mean, I don't get it. Two people sitting down, you're just chewing and swallowing food. You're digesting together. What is that so romantic? I never get it. You're like, you chew them when you're swallowing, you're like, digesting? It's like, yeah! I don't get it, but it works, right? A couple of times people ask me, and it's sort of rude. A couple of times they ask me, how did you marry your wife? And what they meant was, what would a guy like you marry a girl like that? It's, what are you talking about? Punching me in the nose. But really, you know how I married someone like that? It's because one day I basically said to her, I said, you eat? I eat. Maybe we should eat together. And then we did. And the next day I called her and said, you eat today? Because I eat today. And so we ate every day for like 2 weeks. And then here we are. We're married with 4 kids. Isn't that great? Jonathan, take notes. Right now. Because something about eating together. Do you know what family means in Korean? How do you say family in Korean? No, the other word. Shikku. It literally means people who eat together. Shik means eat and gu means people. Isn't that pretty cool? I don't know, eating is very special to Jesus. Remember when he called Lazarus or the Zacchaeus in the tree? The Zacchaeus come down because I'm going to come to your house and eat with you. I don't know how that's grace. I'm going to come to your house and eat your food. But that meant acceptance. That meant salvation is come to your house, right? Remember Revelation 3:20? Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and I will eat with you. That's salvation. It means acceptance. It means I'm you, you're me. And that's why Pharisees didn't like Jesus, because Jesus would eat with sinners. He welcomed them, right? Eating is very important. How did the humanity fall in Genesis 3? What was the fall about? Huh? It was about food, eating. Right? It's like, I'm going to eat this. Jesus is keeping, God is keeping the best food from me, you know, and I'll take it to my own hand. I'll eat it. Remember that? The night that Jesus was betrayed, what did Jesus do? He gathered his disciples. He says, this is my body broken for you. Take it. You don't think I give the best? You don't think I withhold what's best? Give you my very life to you. And take the cup of new covenant and drink it. Amen. This is the heart of God. And the entire Bible ends with a party, with food. Isn't that great? So food is serious. And basically Jesus is saying, I welcome you to my table. Not because you're worthy, not because you're strong, not because you never failed, because I love you. This is restoration. We're not restoring to good works. We're not repenting to good works. We're not repenting to, I'm going to try harder. We're repenting to God's grace. We're repenting to His kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? Before I get to say I love you, we immerse ourselves in the humble truth that God loves me in this I know. And I receive and I put my faith in His love for me. Amen? But I put my faith in my love for God. I put my faith in His love for me. We are His workmanship, and then I get to be lovers of God because of Him. Isn't that great? That's heart of restoration. And then, in that context, and must in that context, Jesus asked Peter the question. What's the question that Jesus asked? What does He ask? What grade did you get in chemistry? What does he ask? He says, do you? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And that's the question. Think about it. Jesus is not asking, are you going to go to church again? You going to do quiet times? You going to fix up your life? Right? You're gonna change your ways, right? You're gonna stop sinning. Is that what Jesus says? What is God after? What is he after from you? What's he asking from you? You're gonna be religious? You're gonna be upright? He's not asking you to be a Pharisee. He's asking this question: do you really love me? Because unless you change, unless we respond, unless we meet God there, we never really repent. We never really be not restored. It's superficial. Yes? Because if your engine is still self, if your engine is still sin, if your engine is still fear or pride, self-righteousness, you haven't repented. You're not restored to the life of God. Amen. Right? So he's asking, do you truly love me? Because if you change in your love, you will change in your life. Because you do what you love. Everybody, you do what you want. The question is, what do you want? Every sinner that I know, every addict that I met, they do it because they want to. Real freedom of the heart is not doing whatever you want. Because every addicted, broken people I know, they do what they want. The question is, what do you want? What has your heart? St. Augustine says, love God and do whatever you want. That's freedom. And I tell you, the greatest need of my life is not just forgiveness. The greatest thing that God gives me and gives you today is not just forgiveness. The greatest need of my life and your life is that God works and God does something in you in such a way that you get to love God with your heart, with your soul, with all your mind. Amen. You understand the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? That's grace. And my love for God is not my gift to him. It's his gift to me. And that's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. I'll make a new covenant in that day, and I will put my law in your heart, and I will write it in your heart, and I will move you to obey me. Ezekiel 36, right? That's the new covenant. I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. The law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. But the Torah was powerless to do God did. To forgive you and to change you so you will walk in the Spirit. Amen. Sounds good? You understand? If you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, does God lose out, really? Will God cry for 300 years? No, the janitor won't love me. My heaven is not working. Sorry, Jonathan. So that's why you're kind of sitting there. You're still good looking, though. You understand, if Jonathan loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, who benefits? Who benefits? If Jonathan does not love God, he loves something else as God, who is destroyed? Me loving God with all my heart, soul, and strength is my greatest need, it's my greatest blessing, and this is the heart of the gospel. That I am in Christ and he's in me. Life I now live, I live by faith and trust and relationship with the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That is the gospel. That is why Jesus came. So he will be born in us. He was born in heaven. Yes? There will be a dwelling place of God. So that's what is. Do you love me? That is everything. That is repentance. That has changed the heart, your love. Amen. Do you know that I don't do drugs? Do you know that? I don't know you well enough, Pastor. You may do drugs. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I don't do drugs. Right? And do you know why I don't do drugs? And I don't mean like aspirin, okay? The illegal stuff. You know why I don't do it? Is it because it's illegal? Yeah, maybe, that's part of it. It's expensive. I mean, yeah, it is, right? But the number one reason... Okay, he needs help. I don't do drugs, you know why? The number one reason? Okay, more than I go to jail or stuff like that. Number one reason, you know why I don't do drugs is because I know if I do it, I'll like it. And if I like what is evil, it'll destroy my life. If I love evil, it'll destroy my family. Yes? So the greatest thing is to love God. And that's freedom because I do what I want. Because what I want is to love God and to know Him. And that's the coolest life. That's why Jesus is asking, do you love me? Because that is restoration. That is repentance. Amen. Now this question, do you love me? Not only this is a hard question, the real stuff, not superficial stuff. It's a difficult question. It's a piercing question. Do you not see that? Just look at each other and go ask one another, do you truly love me? Go ahead. And see how awkward it feels. Right? Now, of course, no, don't do it. I mean, go. You did it because you're so obedient. Yes, Pastor, I'll ask. No, but you're, I'm sorry. But you understand how this works? If you did ask someone, do you truly love me? You almost have to make a joke out of it. You have to smile and giggle about it, right? Because if you are serious about it, it's really awkward. No, don't laugh.
Jonathan.
Why are you laughing?
Jonathan.
Right? I mean, this question is such a vulnerable, exposing, penetrating question. That Jesus is so mean. Because Peter betrayed him. This is such a difficult, he just went right to the heart of it, right? Peter, do you really love me? Girls, if you ever date a guy who tells you that he loves you on the first date, he's not the one. Jonathan? You just don't do it, all right? Because why? Love is not cheap. I had really hard time saying to my wife, I loved her. I mean, it took me like a long time, I don't know, like months and months and months. Honey, thank you. Because when I say I love you, I can't just say it because it's a promise, it's a confession, it's something of me. It's vulnerable. You can't just say it. And if I say it, I have to mean it. My soul has to back that up. Because it's me, and I don't want to cheapen me, right? So this question is very difficult. And I bet Peter had a difficult time answering this. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you truly love me? Yes! Woo! I'm done! And Jesus asked second time. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? God, my life in the heart. Yes, you know that I love you. You know everything, God. Stop asking. You know it. Okay. And he asked third time. Peter, do you love me? And the scripture says Peter was wounded. He was grieved, he was pained, because Jesus asked third time. And Peter's answer, and you know what Jesus asked? He said, do you love me more than these? Why? Because Peter used to say all the time, I love you more than everyone, right? Even if these losers ever leave you, I will never leave you, right? I love you more than everyone. I am your number one fan in Bethany Church, Lord. I'm number one. I mean, but it truly humbles him, right? He says, Lord, you know me. I don't have to compete, I don't have to prove myself, I don't have to pretend, I don't have to show off to anyone. You and I know the truth, Lord. You know what Peter's learning? He's learning to say, God, I'm so humble. I don't love you as I proclaim. I don't love you as I imagine. I don't love you as I tell people about. But the truth of the matter is, God, I do love you. And isn't that where most of you are at? Amen? How many of you love God as you should? Raise your hand.
Pastor John, no one who loves God.
But how many of you, you love God at all? You love God at all. And somehow, like, Satan puts you in a box so that either you love God this big, or you're lying, you hate God. And we become so extreme. But truth of the matter is, by God's grace, we're somewhere in the middle. I don't love God as I should, but I do love God. Amen? And what God is saying, what Jesus is asking for is, I'm not asking for some pretend love, ideal love, this big talking love, but do you really love me? You know that I do, God, by God's grace. And then Jesus says, feed my lamb. Amen. Friends, if you could only pray 5 minutes, don't pretend, and don't try to pretend, you know, pray for like 1 hour. No, love God with 5 minutes of prayer. God, basically, give God your real stuff, then pretend stuff, yes? Lord, I don't love you this big, but I do love you here as I can. Love God here, yes? And it's humbling. Repentance is about me being real before God. And by God's grace, God is restoring my love for him, yes? And then Jesus asked, you know, do you love me? You know what this question, well, you know, this is a redeeming question. Do you not see that? He's not asking to condemn Peter. Because what if they did not have this talk? Where would Peter be? You understand how important this is? Jesus asked this question 3 times. Why did Jesus ask this question 3 times? Why? Because it was noisy in the lake, right? Like, what? Jesus, do you love me? What? Why did Jesus ask 3 times? Why? What do you think? Yeah, because Peter denied him 3 times. It's an opportunity for something else to cover that over 3 times. Yes? To redefine your future. Now, I heard this story where there was this lady. Her name is Janie. And she gets a phone call in the middle of the night. 2 in the morning, she gets a phone call. She says, hello? And the other side, there's a lady who says, is this Janie Smith? Yes, this is Janie. You need to come to the hospital right away. Why? Is your father Fred? Yes, he is. He had a massive heart attack. And it seems like he doesn't have long to live. And he's asking for you. And Janie all of a sudden burst in tears. And in her heart's beating, she says to God, she says, Lord, don't let him die. Don't let him die. She says, I'll be right there. Please don't let him die. Hangs up. Why? Because Fred is the only family left in Janie's life. Father is the only person in her family. It's just 2 of them. But a year ago, they had a fight. And it was some stupid little fight. But at the end, they yelled at each other. And she said to him, don't talk to me ever again. I hate you. Right? So that's the last thing. And she says, that's not true. I love him. I love my father. And I've been so proud to call him. And I've been meaning to tell him, I love him. Don't let him die. That it's not true. So she's rushing to the hospital. Tears blowing down. She's rushing in. And she goes to the emergency room, opens the door. And there's this nurse waiting for her. And the nurse says, are you Janie? And Janie says, is my father okay? Where is he? And the nurse says, I am so I'm sorry. Your father passed away 10 minutes ago. And Janie breaks down. She's crying. She says, it's not true. I don't hate him. I love him. He can't go this way. Right? And there's so much regret and remorse. And the nurse says, Janie, he was clutching onto this paper, and maybe this is for you. So he gives Janie this little paper. And Janie opens up, and sure enough, it's a letter. He scribbled it before he died. He says, Janie, I love you. And I know that you love me. And I forgive you. Will you please forgive me? Love, Papa. And my question to you, what if there was no love? that would be a terrible ending. Jeannie will go into her grave as the last thing that she ever told her dad is I hated him, right? What if Jesus did not come for Peter this day and have this talk? The last thing in Peter's life is that I'm a betrayer, I'm a liar, I'm a denier, I'm a loser. I mean, that would be the last thing. But because of this talk, it's a redeeming question. Do you love me? And Peter gets to say with his mouth, I do love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You know that I love you. And that becomes the new destiny and new direction for Peter. I'm not a user. I'm not a manipulator. I'm not a hypocrite, a liar, a sinner. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a lover of Jesus, entrusted to me the work of God to love him. And that became the identity and the destiny of Peter. It's redeeming grace. Amen. I bet Peter beat up himself. He says, I should have died with Jesus. Why can't I die for him? Well, Peter, you get to now. And that's how Peter died. The legend says Peter was crucified upside down for his Savior's sake. Now today, I don't care if you've fallen, you messed up. Some of you, you feel like such a loser before God, and all the time he's inviting you to a meal. And it's not your good works, but his good works, on which you could relate to one another. It's not your worthiness, your deservedness, but his grace. That will be the foundation of your relationship. Some of you, you're earning his love. Am I worthy yet? Do I deserve yet? Some of you are pretenders. You're pretending to be all that, but you're not. Jesus invites you to come. Now when you tell him that I love you, and as you put your life in my hands, I'm going to do something for you and in you and through you. So continue to ask God, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might walk in your presence. So I will love God with God's own love. I will love God with God's own heart, with God's own grace. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I follow a Savior who's not so far off. I follow a Savior who's so close to my side. I follow a Savior who does not stand aloof condemning. I follow a Savior who is my advocate, my redeemer, my sacrifice, who knows me most intimately in my worst moments. I follow a Savior who makes me breakfast when I deserve wrath. You took the cup of wrath. You redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me, that I might have all your blessing, all the riches, that we might have the promise given to Abraham, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now you ask me if I love you. Lord, I tell you, God, oh, I want to. And I'm bold to say, God, make me into a person that will love you, God. Place all my heart upon your hands, Lord, today. Lord, I don't want to superficially repent. Lord, I want to walk with Jesus from the heart every day. Let's spend some time as the music plays. And as the worship song goes, let's respond to the Lord, God. Lord, I don't want to just play religion. I want to know my Savior. Lord, I want to meet you, God, in the depth of my heart. Oh, God, I love coming back to you. And coming back to the heart of this. So I love you. Praise your Holy Name. Praise your Holy Name.